Thor. We're introduced to God in the Bible in Genesis 1 as the creator, and he created a perfect world in the garden and gave man the ability to choose him. It goes from order to disorder. It is disintegrating. We live in a disintegrating world. It's kind of like when, you know, by the time we get my age, we look in the mirror and they say, you know, the older I get, the better I was. You know, that's just things kind of go downhill, you know, at a certain point. But we have a God who says, I am a restorer, and I'm going to recreate in you what I had purpose. And I'm going to do that by, first of all, dealing with your sin, and then by bringing you back into my image, because that's what was lost when man sinned, that separation from God. We have a God who loves to mend what is torn, repair what is broken, and heal what is hurt. We have a restoration God. Every one of us in this room have experienced some sense of brokenness in our lives, relationships that are torn, hearts that are broken, dreams that are shattered, innocence that is lost. Brokenness is caused by sin and evil in the world, and sometimes it's our own actions that have done that or our own thoughts. Other times we are harmed by the sins and the evil of others. But in every situation, in this human condition we find ourselves in that separates us from God, God continues to love us. He continues to reach out for us. That's what Christmas is about. God became flesh. He became one of us so that he might deliver us. He took on flesh and blood. And God longs to restore our relationship with him, and he provides that possibility through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's good news. We have a message as a church for those that are not in relationship with Christ, is that Christ forgives sin. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, it says, repent of your sins so that a time of refreshing might come from the Lord, your sins being wiped out. But when we talk about restoration, and where God is kind of leading me in this message of scripture, I think that we understand, you know, Chelsea, let's go to synagogue. Let's lead people to the Lord, people who haven't heard about him. But where we're going to focus on is what happens within the body of Christ when someone who knew better, someone you didn't expect, someone fails in their walk with God and is caught in sin. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is healing and forgiveness, not only for the sinner who comes to the first time to Christ, but for the saint who has fallen away from Christ. In fact, this is the good news. And failure among God's people is nothing new. Biblical history is littered with it. Abraham failed. Samson failed. Jonah failed. The Jewish people failed time and time again. Just read the book of Judges and you'll see that. Peter failed. All the disciples of Jesus failed. Even the one that God selected because he says, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man who is after my own heart. This one that God puts this great statement, he failed. And his failure led to a number of other sins in his life. And everyone that I just mentioned knew better. Isn't that crazy? They knew better. You didn't see it coming necessarily. They had made a public profession of their commitment to God and they failed. And each one of them committed willful disobedient sin, aiding and abetting the enemy after having once pledged fidelity to God. In both testaments, the evidence of failure in God's people is overwhelming. And it's sobering. But we don't end the statement there. But even more overwhelming is the evidence that God is in the restoration business. It is way more overwhelming. God can do so much more than what man has done with his life. And throughout the Word of God is the astonishing record that the Lord's efforts to reclaim and restore those who are his. from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is the testimony of God's restoration, the broken relationship between God and humanity. And even Job, who God identified as a servant that is totally allegiant to me, suffered the consequences of living in a sinful world of no fault of his own. And we talk about the patience of Job and how he endured through all of that. But Job's story really, as it ends up, is a story of restoration. Because God restored to him the things that he had lost. From Genesis 3, God has been moving to restore. And it shouldn't be surprising that in the final chapters of our Bible, the book of Revelation, God promises to restore all things. A restored humanity, a redeemed church, a healed relationship with God, complete wholeness of creation. The biblical witness leads to restoration of our individual brokenness. Our relationships with God can be restored. Our sins can be wiped away. Hearts can be healed and our lives can be made new. And this all takes place because of the work of Jesus Christ and our trust in him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only good news for the ones who have lived in rebellion and sin for the majority of their life and come to God, but thank God it's good news for the one who is following God and overtaken in sin. There is grace for the sinning saint. The message of the Bible is one of restoration. It is the message of the church. The church is the pillar and support of truth. This is the truth of God's word. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9 that says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's written to the church. John says, little children, I want you to hear this. John 2:1 says this, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But written to Christians, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. So when we talk about restoration, what do we mean by that? And you can see that I have a definition of what restore is in your Bible, but basically, in your notes rather, not your Bible, in your notes, but restore means to be made new again. To be made new again. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't think it should escape our notice that the last verse in your Old Testament says this, Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet that is coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Notice this, here's the last verse. He will restore the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers so that they will not come and smite the land with a curse. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send the Messiah and he will be someone who restores that which was lost. And you've heard this before in this church. In fact, recently we heard it. Isaiah 61 is a messianic prophecy talking about what the ministry statement of Jesus would be. Jesus read these exact words from the scroll when he was in his hometown in the synagogue of Nazareth. He read this portion, and then he said, this is being fulfilled in your midst. Here's what the Spirit of the Lord said the Messiah would have. Isaiah 61, 1-4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me. And you'll understand the color codes of this in just a minute. Okay, there are basically five areas where the Spirit of the Lord was going to be upon the Messiah, and this is what his work was going to be. First of all, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord and the favor of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of mourning, oil of joy, rather, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness. I want to stop right there. Who's he talking about? Who's going to be called? The people that were poor, the people who were captive, the people that are brokenhearted, those that are mourning, those that have a spirit of heaviness. He says, God, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to restore these kind of people. And as a result, see, here's the point of restoration. It's not just for you to come back in a right relationship with God, but then that you, as you are being restored, take the message to others. Listen to what it says here. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Let me just say one other thing here. It takes a while to grow an oak, doesn't it? I meant to Google that up. How long does it take to grow an oak tree? But it takes years, okay? So this is not going to happen instantaneous. Listen, your salvation, your forgiveness of sins is taken care of immediately. But restoration is a process. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. A planting of the Lord for the display, notice this, of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew ruined cities. They have been devastated for generations. God says, I'm going to restore your life. And the people that I have restored are the ones that are going to go back and continue the work of the Messiah in this world. They will be the restorers. Jesus is going to come and restore broken people, and they in turn will restore the brokenness in society. We become restorers. And interesting enough, the area that he has restored your life in is probably the area he's going to use to restore others. Satan knows this, and Satan fears this. Just real briefly, let me talk about these five areas that I have color-coded. Those that are poor. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, his first recorded message? Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're needy. They recognize. And God's going to come, and the first work he's going to do is he's going to restore our life when you don't have what you need. You are powerless. You're unable to do for yourself what you need to be done. You are poor in spirit. There's a hunger and a thirst for something more in your life. And God comes to you and through Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. That's what Jesus called himself, which takes us back to a series we did just a few months ago, Psalm 23. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? That's good news for the needy, isn't it? It says, I lack nothing. I have everything I need. And then it talks about what that shepherd's going to do. He's going to make you lay down. He's going to give you rest. He's going to lead you by still waters. He's going to give you refreshment for your soul. In fact, he's going to restore. He restores my soul. Then he leads me. And I know whatever I face in this life, I don't have to fear anything because God is with me. Listen, we're all bankrupt before God. We're all poor in spirit. And God comes to us and he begins to restore. And they say, my presence goes with you. My life goes before you. And notice this, he says, not only is that good news, but he goes, you will bind up the brokenhearted, those shattered, devastated, life circumstances, get a diagnosis that doesn't look good. You're rejected by people. Divorce. Defeat, loneliness, loss. Your dreams have been shattered, and you've been devastated when you go through, and it breaks your heart. There is pain in the lives of those listening to the message today. We've all experienced the brokenness of heart. And God wants to restore each and every one of us to his perfect love. Here's the good news. The older you get, you don't need to become more cynical. You don't have to be more skeptical. Now, I think it is true. The older I get, the fewer things I believe, the fewer things I'm willing to believe. You know, there's just some things I used to just believe that's going to happen and stuff. And when I was the first in the ministry, you know, someone told me, I had a lay person to tell me once, he goes, Pastor, your biggest problem is you can't see bad in anybody. You know, well, I don't know if that was completely a problem, but I think I understood what he's saying. But listen, The older I get, the fewer things I believe, but the more I believe those few things. And so it's why I can speak to my life and to my soul when you're going through hard times. What is it that you really believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about others? What do you believe about yourself? The brokenhearted. The purple there, proclaim freedom for the captives, the release of the darkness for the prisoners. It's another work of the Messiah, of the one who came to restore us. Those in captivity, it's not just talking about those that are physically in bondage, but people that are caught up in addictions or mental bondage, emotional bondage, demonic issues. Whenever you can't do what you want to do or you feel like God is calling you to do, you are bound, you are captive. And Satan wants to keep us there. And the Messiah says, I have come to give you freedom. I've come to give you life in abundance. We call them sometimes on Thursday nights hurts and habits and hang-ups. Those who are afflicted by the past, by memories, and by emotions. And then he says, I'm going to comfort those who mourn. Here's the next one. And provide for those who grieve or mourn in Zion. God says, you're going to know me because I'm restoring you back to myself. You're going to know me as the God of all comfort. Listen, nobody escapes pain in this world. You're going to have more pain in your world. People are going to let you down, sometimes accidentally, sometimes it just happens. Sometimes we hurt the people that we love. You're going to experience the pain, but you can know God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our times of affliction. And 2 Corinthians tells us, and then we are able to go and we are able to comfort others with the same comfort that we have received from God. In fact, here's what Jesus said. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside you. He is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of. And one of the descriptors of his name is the what? The comforter. He's going to comfort you. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You see, here's what we need to understand. Satan wants to work through our failures. He wants to work through our brokenness. He wants to show us the things we don't need in life so we won't trust God, and to say, let's get it through other means. And then lastly, here's what it says, and I'm going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now, this could be someone in deep grief, but if you look at that word in the Hebrew, the word ashes can literally mean worthlessness. He's going to give you a crown of beauty for those that feel worthless. The oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, a spirit of heaviness, depression, mourning, deep discouragement, hopelessness, joy and faith. He's going to give this to you, and it's going to be a garment that you put on as you walk in humility. Now, if you haven't figured this out already, I've got a lot that I could share today. You wouldn't believe my notes of what I left out today, okay? And I don't have the entire series mapped out because I just know this is where God wants to take us. Next week, I'm going to talk about Galatians chapter 6, what do you do when a brother or sister is caught in a sin? And it talks about us who are godly are to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. And we're going to talk about the plan that God has for his believers. And then we're going to talk about what it's like when you need to be restored. What are some of the thoughts and the thought processes that you go through? But in John 5, there's a live event in Jesus' life. And he goes to the temple and he's going by certain gates and things. And there's a pool there. And at this pool, what would happen is an occurrence where the angel of the Lord would stir the waters. And the first one in would be healed with those waters. And so everyone would kind of wait around by the wires, by the waters and stuff. And then as they heard or saw the water stirring, they'd try to be the first one in, and the first one in gets it. And there was a man had been there for 38 years. He's a paralytic. And Jesus comes by at that time where they're waiting for the water to be stirred. And Jesus asks him an incredible question. I mean, Jesus could have gone over to him and said, be healed. He could have asked him a lot of other things. How long you been here? You know, but he asked him this question. Do you want to be made well? Really? You know, scriptures, you know, when you read the Psalms, they have like Selah or interlude, you know, sometimes you had to have parentheses that says, duh. Do you want to? But it was an important question because it was a question of man's faith. You know, there's a lot he didn't have to do because of his thing. You can get used to your pain. You can get used to the life that you're living in and not really want more for it. And Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made well? And he says, I can't, sir. He was poor. He didn't have what was needed. Somebody always got in before him. He goes, for I have no one to put me in when the pool and the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Here's what I get from this passage of scripture. Restoration is a partnership between God and his people. You see this throughout scripture, that when God restores of life, he requires faith in his word and what he says. And you're going to have to align your life and align your actions to God's word like this man did. Here's a good question to ask. Can you think of any examples where Jesus brought physical healing in someone's life without their permission? Did he just go around? And in fact, here's what it tells us. When he was in his home area, Jesus couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. There was a time where Mark tells us is that Pharisees were all gathered around a house and the power of the Lord, here's what it says, the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. But here's the sad truth, no one was getting healed. And it took some bold faith. Remember, they took off the roof and they lowered that paralytic down, and that man experienced healing then. Listen, I would argue that God always required some avenue of faith in order to receive restoration. See, restoration happens when we cooperate with God, and God waits for our response. So Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he did that, and he picked up his mat and walked. And you know what happens? There was a lot of religious leaders. There are a lot of moral people called Pharisees in that day. They were doing everything they can to live right, smell right, talk right, doing everything. Good board members, good pastors. These are religious people, super good. And you know what they did? Instead of rejoicing that the man was walking, they said, hey, it's the Sabbath day and you're carrying your mat. What do you think you're doing? Really, 38 years. And they're complaining about the mat that he's carrying. And the man didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. He said, you know, Jesus was lost in the crowd at this point in time. You can read it yourself in John chapter 5. And he goes, I don't know. That man told me to get up and take my mat and walked. And then later Jesus found him. And go ahead and fill in the blank here. Where we're going to be leading is that restoration is not an event, but a lifestyle. I'm thinking of my mom's words right now. Mom was one of the greatest theologians I ever knew. She said, David, salvation is when you get all of God. The process of sanctification, being set apart, is when God gets all of you. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, his divine power has given you everything you need to live a holy life. But listen, we hang on to areas of our life and don't give them over to God. And so there's a process in our life. It's not a one-time event. It is a process where we align our heart to God and our actions follow. We renew our mind to be that. Because afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. And here's what he says. Now you are well, stop sinning. So something even worse, or something even worse may happen to you. What he's saying is that don't go back to your old way. Stop your sinning. You know, here's an area of our life when we talk about restoration. I see it. It's sad to see. People begin a restoration process in their life and then they stop short of full restoration. And sometimes we have to look ourselves in the mirror and to say, do I want relief or do I want truth? Do I really want the work of God to be completed in my life? So I'm going to share some other things about restoration that aren't all that fun. But it's right. The miracle was immediate and complete in this man's life, but the restoration is gradual. Jimmy Evans said, he's the pastor, says, Jesus doesn't heal us so we can feel different. He heals us so we can live different. 1 John 2:6, those who say they live in Jesus should live their lives as Jesus lived. This is in 2 Corinthians 13. Part of it's your memory verse for this month. But Paul has written two letters to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was a messed up church full of people who used to be all, you know, had come to Christ, but they all of a sudden found themselves having sin within their church that needed to be dealt with. So Paul gives them a pattern of how to deal with the sin. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians, it says, now that that person has repented, how should you respond? And so he's written all of this stuff in the process. And then here are his closing words. Our prayer is that you may be fully restored. I think the church should hear this. You're not fully restored yet. I'm still praying that you are fully restored. And finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Notice this. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. See, not only does God work in partnership with the individual, God works in community. You cannot escape it. People get hurt in the church, and you know what they do? They do the worst thing they could possibly do. They leave the church. And that is the place where God wants to bring restoration. This will come out probably later. Man, I don't even need notes on this. I could just talk to you about it. We receive forgiveness of our sins with God. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Where do we get healing? Where do we get restoration? We get restoration in community. You can't get that just with you and God. Confess your sins to God and have forgiveness of sins. Here's what James tells us. Confess your sins to one another so that you can what? So you can be healed. So you can have restoration. Just as God's plan was the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection from the grave, His plan for restoration is the church being involved and engaged in community within the church. You can't have one without the other, and it is a process. Let's go on. Restoration is the work of restoring God's eternal purpose in our life. It's the work of restoring God's eternal purpose in our life. Paul said, I am certain of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to do his work until it is finished on the day in which Christ Jesus returns. When is it finished? When Jesus returns. Sure sounds like a process to me. Sure sounds like a lifetime goal to me. God's restoration isn't focused on just relieving our pain and problems. It's focused on restoring God's eternal purpose in our life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Notice this. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. By the way, I always have to say the next verse. You know what it is? Do all things without grumbling and disputing, without murmuring. You know, have a grateful heart, because God is working in you to giving you the desires of that which is pleasing Him. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 61 now. They will be called the oaks of righteousness. Who will be called? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the ones in despair, the one on whom God's favor is resting, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. We get the restoration. We get the joy. He gets the glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the renewed cities that has been devastated for generations. And here we come to a phrase that you can fill in. You can almost fill this in with your in your sleep. We have said it so much around here. God never, what? Waste the hurt. It's one thing to say it, though. It's another thing to say it to somebody else and try to put faith in them. And yet it's another thing, it's a deeper level to say, God, you're not going to waste my hurt. I believe that based on your word, because you are a restoring God. You know, the very things that we shy away, the very things that we think could never be of use to God, we don't want anyone to know about, your scars are a weapon for God to use. They are an instrument for God to use. It should be instructive to us that when Jesus was raised in body and spirit on the third day, guess what his body still had? The scars. And remember, the disciples, even before Thomas, they saw the scars of his hands, and that's when they believed. There is a ministry through the scars of our life that God will use. And sometimes your greatest pain will become your greatest area of ministry. The person, event, experiences, memories that Satan intended to keep you trapped is the very area that God's glory will shine. No one can help a person like a person who has been there. I think that's one of the things we say about Celebrate Recovery. You know, as people share their experiences and to say, me too, I've been there, I know, I felt that myself. It's a powerful thing. Even Joseph, we know his scriptures. Now we know Romans 8:28, we quote it so often. You know, God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You see it lived out in the Old Testament in Joseph's life when he's reunited with his brothers. But I want you to focus on this. Joseph said, don't be afraid. Notice this, am I in the place of God? He was in a position to hurt his brothers. And he takes the position of, am I in God's place? Listen, I'll let God deal with you in any way that he wants. I'm not going to hold unforgiveness because I'm not in the place of God. I'm not going to execute my judgment upon you because I'm not in the place of God. You intended to harm me. He was truthful. But God intended it for good. Here's the eternal purpose. And he could see beyond his own pain. When you give your pain to God, here's what God allows you to do. You can see beyond your own myopic view of yourself. And he goes, to accomplish what is now being done, notice this, the saving of many lives. God took my family pain, and because I experienced betrayal, deceit, lies, I was done away with, he's out of sight, he's out of mind, and for years I spent away. I didn't even get to see my mother for the last time and saw my father after many, many years. But he said, I see that God is now going to work through that pain and he's going to save many lives as a result of what I've gone through. Now here's some other thoughts. They're not random thoughts, they are other thoughts. We'll tick through these here pretty quick. Restoration begins and ends with God. The goal of restoration is not for you to have a better life or a happier life. It's to begin with God, embrace his work for you to restore you and bring you back into the image of his son, and it ends with God. Secondly, restoration requires faith. You're going to have to believe what you cannot see right now. You're going to have to hang on to the promises of God's word. Believe, like Hebrews 11:6 says, that Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Part of your reward is restoration. So it would be accurate to say he is a restorer of those who diligently seek him. But why, if it only required God and only required faith, why do sometimes we falter in this restoration process? And I think here's what it is. Restoration's costly. Your faith will require things of you. Listen, God will require things of you you do not want to give up. Not only just our actions, but just with inside. I don't want to give up my pride. I don't want to give up my rights. Sometimes I don't want to give people the mind of Christ. I want to give them a piece of my own mind. Let's just be honest. I've said this before. Following Christ complicates my life. Hope that's okay. Hope the board doesn't convene. You know, it messes with your life. Jesus said, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And some of us really just need to ask, do I really want relief or do I want truth? Because truth's what's going to set you free. Relief won't. Restoration's costly. Restoration is also messy. It's messy. And sometimes it looks worse before it looks better. And have you ever done a restoration project at home? Okay. It is messy. And sometimes you wonder, what have I gotten myself into? When you're trying to repair something that is old, you know, here's the truism of life. It's easier to give birth than it is to resurrect the dead. Right? Okay. And sometimes you're just wondering how much money, how much time, how much effort do we throw into this old, dilapidated thing? Listen, Nehemiah, again, the Bible is a whole story of restoration. They were building the walls and they got discouraged. They said, there is so much rubble. What are we going to do with all this rubble? Restoration's messy. It's not pretty. It's not a science. You just can't say you do this, this, and this, and then we'll all be good. Relationships are messy, and restoration is messy. You don't always get it right, but you, because you're committed to God and each other, you work through it. And because it's messy, restoration is painful. It's painful for the restorer, and it's painful for the one being restored. Listen, Jesus didn't restore you without experiencing personal pain. Hello? It's painful on both sides. That's why we're going to see next week the attitude we need to have when God works through us as restorer, the heart of Christ, the spirit of Jesus in our life. It's painful. Restoration is tiresome. Oh, it wearies the spirit. And you need to go back and say, God, I began with you and I want to end with you, but Lord, I need you in the middle too. When I'm weak, that's when you're strong. It's tiresome. You have to persevere. Restoration requires obedience. Again, this works with faith. You will have to do things and say things that you believe in your heart are true, but you don't yet feel yet. I had a conversation with someone this week, and they had to go into a difficult relationship. And when I responded back to them, now we talked personally, but when I responded back, I said, what I'm about to tell you is not going to be easy to read, and it's even going to be harder to implement. But listen, you're a child of God. And whatever years you've had of pain in this relationship, when you enter the room, Christ enters it with you. And whatever responses happen in that room, when you leave the room, Christ is still with you as well. What you need is obedience right now. Restoration requires obedience. And you ready for some good news? Say, why would anybody do this? Man, it's painful, it's tiresome, it's costly, it's messy. Why would anyone do it? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus said, I'm going to give you rest for your souls. That's something the world can't give you. And when you have rest for your souls, you're going to walk life in this temporary, fallen, messed up world with the peace of Christ, the love of God in your life. Oh, I love Revelation 21, 3 to 7. When I see a very good friend right now and seeing sickness sap strength out of them, here's where we find our strength. Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything, what? New. This is the final restoration. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost, the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. You have on the back page Psalm 51. I won't take time to kind of walk through that. I was going to close that in prayer. You can pray it in your own time with God. We'll pick it up, I'm sure, later in this series. Let's pray. Lord, one of the tendencies of our life would be to say, to hear a message like this and perhaps say, so-and-so really needs to hear this message. But Father, if we understand your word right today and apply it right, we're the ones that need restoration. It's not about sharing words with other people. It's living a life before them. So Father, as we walk as a congregation together through life and through this series, I pray that we would open up to you and let you restore areas of our life, from memories to experiences, into the deep recesses of our emotions, to the renewing of our minds, to our values and our beliefs. Father, give us the mind of Christ, we pray. And as, Father, we partner with you in that restoration process, thank you that you are making us as oaks of righteousness, who will rebuild the ruins, who will help restore the walls of protection around your people. Lord, help us to be people whose hearts are turned back to their families and to their children back to their parents. Father, we want to be people that ignite hope, and we want to live hope. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.